Influencers, men's ministry.
Lord, shine your light on me. Lord, shine your light on me. You're the Heavenly Father. You're the King of Kings. So Lord, shine your light on me.
I think it was Martin Luther who says, I got so much to do today, I can't possibly get it all done. I better spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Saying that you're a man of God and not thinking at the same time or becoming at the same time a man of God's Word and a man of prayer is not understanding the problem or the challenges or the solution of what we're dealing with. So we're going to keep giving some thoughts here on about men and men in prayer and men praying, because it is a struggle for guys to pray. You know, we have journaling involved in the journey, and it's a really challenge for guys to journal. And we have journaling workshops that we've done on occasion, and so in several of the journaling workshops, I would ask the guys, why do men struggle so much with prayer? And I'd just start to get on a whiteboard, and everything they would say, I'd start listing. And after several times of doing that, I compiled the top seven, I think it's what it is here, top seven reasons that men struggle with prayer. One of them is they have a fear of being alone with God. They're just afraid of God. They're just afraid to be alone with God in the universe. And so to go into the inner chamber is a terminology we use that we got from Oswald Chambers. To go into the inner chamber scares the bejeebers out of a lot of guys because they have a wrong concept of God. Another one is they have the excuse that they're just too busy. They got a lot going on, and when things settle down at work or at home or whatever the deal is, then they'll start attending the prayer meeting or start having a quiet time or whatever they're doing. But they have this excuse, and I say excuse because that's what it is, of being too busy. And it's not that they're not truly busy. They just got their priorities out of whack. I think it was Martin Luther who says, I got so much to do today, I can't possibly get it all done. I better spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Well, that's kind of what we're headed to. That's understanding your priorities and the importance of prayer and linking it to our busyness. Another one was spiritual apathy and laziness. It's just, I don't care. Being apathetic. Not seeing the need. Not seeing the crisis. Not caring about the crisis, even if you do see it. And having this weak idea of prayer being a solution to the problem. Another one was a fear of failure. And that's a failure that I think is rooted in, I'm just not disciplined enough to pray. Yeah, I got ADD. When it comes to prayer or anything else like that. And so I don't want to just try another thing that I'm going to fail at and not stick to, or just do it a few times and quit. And so they don't want to start at all. Another one's been a fear of being found out. Somehow we have this understanding, and it is an understanding of truth, of God's nature, that God knows everything about me. God knows me inside out. God knows me when I go rise up and when I lay down and all through the day. And He knows every thought I'm going to think and every word that comes out of my mouth. Go read Psalm 139. It explains all this. They're just afraid of being transparent, open, and vulnerable, and being placed in a place before God and other men that might make them vulnerable. One of the guys I was talking to one time about this, I just wanted to get him in a small group. I'm getting in a small group. I said, why not? He said, as soon as I do, I'd start opening up and sharing stuff and start blubbering all over the place, and they wouldn't think I was real manly. And I don't want to put myself in that position. That's the old man code, by the way, that's got him by the nape of the neck, shaking him like my dog shakes his little toy. Another one is the fear of being known and rejected. In other words, if God really looks at me and sees what I'm really like, He's going to reject me. So I don't really want to be known by others or by God, because I fear that rejection. And finally, they feel like journaling and praying like that is kind of like a little junior high girl writing a diary. And I'm afraid someone would find it. If I got all vulnerable with God and started writing in a journal, then somebody would find it and I'd get all embarrassed and be exposed. And I understand that is a barrier to doing that, but it's not enough of a barrier not to do it. I mean, I got journals on a shelf at home, and I'm just hoping, like everything else I got, nobody's going to be interested in reading them. Because I got stuff in there I don't want guys to read necessarily. But after I'm gone, I don't think I'm going to care. And I'm going to make sure they don't read them before I'm gone. So, you know, we struggle. I mean, you probably got 4 or 5 other reasons that I didn't list right here. This is common to just about all guys, as we did our survey. But to help us focus today, I want to read this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the first 8 verses. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Now I'm speaking the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, he addresses a lot of issues here. In this letter to Timothy, and everybody probably knows that Timothy is his protege. He's been mentoring Timothy because Paul knows that his days are coming to an end. Now, his days could have come to an end 100 times. I mean, they tried killing him. They beat him with rods. They threw him in jails and dungeons and prisons. They helped him escape over a wall in a basket one time to get him out of town before the mob could get to him. So there are many times he could have died, but he had this leading from the Lord. And if you look at 2 Timothy, the next letter he writes to Timothy in the 4th chapter, right at the end of that letter, he says, "My time has come." So he knew it was coming, and he's laying the hot word on Timothy before he goes. And he had been in Ephesus, and in Ephesus, it was a very wealthy town. And there were a lot going on in the church in Ephesus, and the church was growing, and they hadn't experienced persecution like they had in Jerusalem and some other places. And so they were kind of like us. We have an experience we're reading about, and we have been reading all our lives as Christians about persecuted Christians in other parts of the world. But we've not had the kind of persecution here that, in other words, nobody yet here has had their head cut off in droves. Or they've come in and take over your home, as one wife watched them kill her husband in front of her and her children. And many other atrocities that have gone on, we just haven't had it. The people in Ephesus hadn't had it either. And because they haven't had it, they grew weak in prayer. They were prayerless. It wasn't that they weren't active. It wasn't that they didn't have a lot going on. But they quit especially praying for the lost. They had Judaizers coming in and saying the only people that can be saved are Jews. They can be saved. And the Gentiles that are already saved. But they were excluding Gentiles, or what they would call the unclean or pagans. And so they had lost their heart for evangelism. And so if you're not praying, you're certainly not going to be evangelizing, because if you're evangelizing, you're going to be a man of prayer. And if you're not praying, it's probably because you're not sharing your faith either, because you realize how helpless you are to lead anybody to Christ. And I like Campus Crusade's definition of sharing Christ or evangelism. I learned as a brand new Christian 40 years ago, where they said sharing Christ is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. So that tells me, and the reason I like that is I realize that I can share, but the result is up to God. I could share Christ with you if you don't know the Christ today, and I could share Christ with you, but I couldn't save you. I couldn't get you saved. I couldn't bring you to repentance. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I couldn't change your heart. I couldn't change your life. The Word of God, as the Holy Spirit applies it to each man's heart, can only do that. And that's true for us as believers too. The Word goes forth and accomplishes, it says in Isaiah 55, that for which God sent it to accomplish. And so when I came to Christ, the point is, when I came to Christ, it wasn't anything I did. The only thing I did was I was a helpless man crying out for help. I was a needy man saying, Lord, I have a need. I was a defeated, discouraged man saying, Lord, I can't do this. Now that's a fertile soil of a guy that's going to come to Jesus Christ. A guy that's looking for fire insurance, he feels pretty good about himself, and he looks around this room and goes, man, compared to these guys, I'm sure I'm in the top 10. Spiritually. I mean, God's really pleased with me and what I'm doing. And so that guy may be that guy where Jesus said many would come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and he'd say, you know what? I never knew you. Well, but I cast out demons in your name. Yeah, I know, but I never knew you. Well, I perform other miracles in your name. Yeah, I know, but I never knew you. I prophesied. And he goes, I know that. But it was never about me. It was never to bring me glory. It was always about you. No man's in the dark so deep as he who thinks he's in the light, but he's really in the dark. Let me say that again. No man is in the dark so deep and he who thinks he's in the light, but he's really in the dark. That means people that think they're saved, but they're not. Because they're really putting their salvation in works, not in the work of God in their life, realizing there's nothing they can do. And that's a problem with the gospel. The problem with the gospel is that works has been so ingrained and embedded in our Christian culture that it's replaced grace. And then we have teaching that comes along by good men who just have a wrong concept of God. And because I have been to men's groups far and near, around the world, all up and down California, and everywhere I go, guys struggle with works, and they don't know what grace is all about. And I'm going, what are we teaching in our churches? That guys don't understand grace. That guys don't understand that I'm saved by grace through faith, not by works. But works is so embedded in us, we feel like we have to do something to deserve it. Guys, here's a news flash. You can do nothing to deserve your salvation. God's not impressed with your righteousness. God's not impressed with your works. God's not impressed. All of our goodness, the Scripture says, is filthy rags compared to Jesus Christ, and that's the standard. Can I get an amen from the congregation? And don't ever forget it. But we have a problem doing nothing, and we have a problem being nothing. And if we're going to enter the presence of God and be men of prayer, you got to get this down. That's what's keeping you out of the presence of God and makes you afraid of God. And God is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Don't be afraid of me. Be afraid that you won't come to me. And in your sin, you don't have to run away from me. Run to me. And run to me and just tell me, Lord, I love this sin. I need you to change my heart. I don't want to let go of this sin, but I need you to change my heart. You know, God, He accepts that prayer. God knows your struggle. He knows mine. He gets our struggles. And God's here to help us with our struggles. Help us in our struggles. And help us out of our struggles. But we got to go to Him. But you're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And I did not do that in my early Christian years because I had a wrong concept of God. And I didn't get grace. I'd heard about grace, but I didn't get grace. I didn't understand that I didn't have to do anything and that every time I sinned, He wasn't putting it down in a book. He doesn't have a book with my name on it, at least according to 1 Corinthians 13, he keeps no record of wrongs done. The only book he's got is a book of life. Either my name's in it or it's not in it. And I think my name was in it, and it got put in indelible, unerasable ink when I came to know him. Otherwise, it gets erased out. So there is a book, but it's not the book that he keeps record on my mess-ups and my sin and my stumbling around and my willful and unconscious sin and disobedience. He didn't have that book. I worked for a guy that had a book like that. And he brought it out one time. It wasn't a book, it was actually a file about that thick. And he kept a file on, I guess, everybody. And when I messed up, he would put it in the file. And he brought it out one day. And said, you know what? We think you're disqualified. We're going to put you on a sabbatical. Now, what he didn't know is I knew I needed that. I needed a sabbatical. I'd gotten sloppy. I needed to tighten some things up. And so it was the best 3 months of my life. God clarified more things, taught me how to spend time with him in his presence, got me journaling. I mean, it was a wonderful 3 months. I didn't particularly like the file he had on me to send me over there. But I liked the result. And there's sometimes God has to pull us away. And sometimes he does that, doesn't he? He pulls us away, but with a health issue. So I can't work the way I used to. I can't get up and move around like I used to. It's kind of like that little sheep. I've got a picture in my office that someone gave me of Jesus, and he's got this little lamb draped around his neck. And the story of the picture is this little lamb was disobedient. This little lamb kept wandering off away from the flock and away from the shepherd. He kept getting himself in trouble. He became cast at one time. Cast sheep is a sheep that... The sheep have this deal. If they hadn't been sheared lately, they have all this wool. And sometimes when they lay down, if there's a little depression or something there and they roll over, they're just like a turtle. They can't roll back over. Their center of gravity is shifted and they can't get up. And so they call them cast sheep. Now any chipmunk in the field can come and have his way with him. Not to mention the wolves and the lions and the bears. And so the shepherd goes to find him. He leaves the 99 and goes to find that little lamb that's wandered off. And it's not the first time he's wandered off. So he says, you know what? I think I'm going to have to make it so he can't wander off. And so he breaks his leg. And then he throws him around his neck. And for the next weeks or months, while that leg is healing, that little lamb is just draped around the shepherd's neck. And by the time he gets healed up and the shepherd sets him down, he will not get out of that shepherd's shadow. He knows the shepherd now. He knows he wants to stay near the shepherd. He knows the shepherd's nature. He knows the shepherd loves him. He knows the shepherd did that for his own benefit and his own good. And he's been given grace. And it changed him. He doesn't wander off anymore. How many lambs do we have in here that's had that, God's done that? Raise your hand. Courageously. Get it up high. I've been a lamb and he broke my leg and he put me aside and now I ain't leaving his presence. What a God. What a shepherd we have in Jesus Christ. Well, evidently they had forgotten to pray, and prayer had stopped in the Ephesians church generally. It's not that they didn't pray before the service or have a benevolent prayer before the benevolent offering. But it wasn't a church of prayer anymore. But and the danger in not being prayerful is that you say, I can lean on my own understanding. See, not praying says, I don't need God. Or I'll call God, don't call me, I'll call you. And when the crisis gets here, obviously, God, I'm going to need your help. But between now and then, there's other guys more needy than me, and you can go help them. And that's basically what it's saying. And it's saying that I don't really have faith and trust in you that, one, I need you, and two, that you could even be helpful anyway. I've prayed before and it didn't work out the way I wanted it to work out. You know how many times that I've prayed and it didn't work out the way I prayed? God, I pray Susan will be okay. Well, he answered that one. I pray the baby will be okay. He answered that one too, and he let the baby die. There's another part of prayer that we'll get to at another time. I want men, and I exhort men, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving thanks be made for all men, not just those that are Jews, not just those that are saved Gentiles, but for all men everywhere. Pray for all men. Pray for whoever they are, wherever they are. In a men's ministry like we've got here, we pray for men all up and down. It doesn't matter their age. It doesn't matter their ethnicity. It doesn't matter their wealth or their economic status. It doesn't matter. We pray for men. Because men everywhere, no matter who they are, where they are, what tribe they're from, what language they speak, they all got the same problems. We do. And I tell guys from one end of the earth to the other when I speak to them, guys, I don't want to bust your bubble, but you ain't different than anybody else I ever met with. You're just like every men's group I've ever met with. You got the same problems, the same sins, the same struggles, the same fears that every guy I meet with has. It's common to all men. And so we need to pray. Supplications. That means, God, this is what I need. You know the acts of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Well, supplication is that thing where I draw near to God and I say, God, I got a need. And that's another problem we have, isn't it? Old man code says you can't have a need. You're supposed to be able to take care of yourself and meet that need yourself. It's a great day in a man's life when he gets over that one. And he's able to say, I have a need. I'm hurting. I need help. Psalmist did that all the time. I want supplications and prayers of all kinds, intercessions. Intercessions mean that I see a need in your life and you've asked me, or maybe you haven't asked me, I just see it, and I'm going to bring you before the throne of God, and I'm going to ask God to bless and heal and encourage and build you up. Whatever the need is and all the above, I'm going to intercede for you. We have one mediator between God, and that's Jesus Christ. But he's called us to intercede for each other. He's called us to pray for each other. You'll never know the things that have happened to you. Even your salvation has happened because people were praying for you. I tell you the truth, I feel like if I get to heaven in one piece, with my pants zipped up and halfway decent, you know what I'm talking about. God's going to look at me and say, man, you know why I blessed you? And I'm going to go, why? Because I couldn't get your wife out of my face. I couldn't get your mother out of my face. They were praying for you all the time. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in godliness and reverence. This is one you need to get down. I mean, get it down. Let me read it again. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in godliness and reverence. Pray for the authorities over you. Pray for those who are in authority. Yeah, but you don't know my boss. Yeah, but you don't know the government, man. How can I pray? Pray mercy and pray grace on them. God doesn't show you sin in other people's lives so that you can criticize them or back talk them or disobey them if they're in authority. God shows you so you'll know how to pray for them. When you see this stuff on TV that drives you nuts, or driving down and listen to talk radio and hear stuff that drive you nuts, God's saying, well, you're already nuts. You don't need any more driving. It's a short trip. But listen, pray for them. Now you know what I want you to pray for. Not get mad at, not get upset at. Make peace with the reality of what's going on in our culture. And I think you're kidding yourself if you think you're going to stop it, or is it we're going to get the right guy in office to pull this thing together. I don't know who that guy is going to be. We're going to think the Antichrist is when he comes shows up, but that's short of that, we ain't got anybody. This world is in way too big a mess. Amen? Amen. And Jesus is going to come and say, stop it one day. Just like he stopped that storm on the Sea of Galilee, he's going to raise his hand one day and say, peace, be still, it's done. It's finished, it's over. Hallelujah. We look forward. Today, Lord, right? May not be today, though. May not be tomorrow. So we need to be diligent between now and then in prayer. And we need to pray for those in authority. Whoever gets elected, I don't give a rip who they are, what party they're from, what their socialists or constitutionalists, or whatever they are. They need our prayers. And it's praying men that'll change things. It's not election boosts that's going to change anything. It's praying men. Men who are leading in their homes in prayer. And I think that's why he's starting out here. I want men to pray. Now, he gets to women right after this. He starts a little counsel to women too. But he's telling men to pray. Pray in your homes. Pray for your families. Pray in your church. Pray for your business. Pray for those in business. Not just praying for your trials and your health issues and your financial issues and your kids' issues and all the issues that we have. But pray for those in authority over you. Yeah, but you don't know King Herod. You don't know Nero, man. He is a maniac. Pray for Nero. Because see, nobody else is going to pray for him. Nobody else is going to pray for those in authority. They don't have a heart to do that. They're not freed up to do that. They're not obedient to do that. And so do I need to stop now for 30 seconds for me and for you to repent of all the criticizing we've done for those in authority over us? See, we got the National Day of Prayer coming up. Let's go into that day with holy hands, and that's what he says here. I want men in verse 8. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere. Everywhere you go, all the time, in connection, praying, talking to God, bringing it before Him, laying hold of His power, His authority in our lives. I want men, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to pray with holy hands, and I don't want you doubting, wondering if you got a God that's powerful enough to answer this prayer. Thy will be done, Lord, not mine. Thy will be done. It's for your glory, Lord, that we pray. And one reason we pray amiss when we pray amiss is because we're not praying for His glory. We're praying for some outcome that's going to affect our lives. He doesn't mind us praying that, but the ultimate objective is that God would be glorified if He answers it. And that everybody would know that I prayed and I brought it before the Lord and the Lord has answered my prayer. Well, your baby died. I know God answered my prayer. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's remarkable if you have that attitude. And God is looking for us to be remarkable. To just shut people's mouth and stun them with the holy hands. To have holy hands, you got to focus on confession. You have to confess. I'm going to stop right now. You may not be inclined to do this, but if you are, I'm going to stop right now for about 30 seconds. That's all it'll take. If you need to repent because you haven't prayed for those in authority with a pure heart and holy hands without doubting and wrath. I wonder why he said wrath. Because we want to call down, the disciples wanted to call down fire out of heaven on these guys one time. And God, Jesus said, nah, that's not the answer. And that's not your authority or responsibility. I need you to repent. I'm going to stop right now for 30 seconds. If you need to repent of that, and repentance means I'm going to turn and go the other direction. I'm going to quit criticizing and griping and complaining, and I'm going to start praying for those guys. And so, Father, these are men who are repenting before you, and that, Lord, a broken and contrite heart you never cast out. Thank you that when we come to you in repentance and we come to before your throne, Lord, and we say, Father, I was wrong. Father, I have sinned. And you're quick and anxious and ready to forgive. Thank you, Father. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you now that if we've repented and there are other things maybe we need to repent of to have holy hands that we can hold up. But give us faith. Keep us from doubting. Lord, take any wrath out of our hearts. Any sinful thoughts or emotions. so that we can pray, and we can pray fervently, and we can see you do things. We can see you change things. And we can pray that you would be glorified and Jesus Christ would be lifted up. And that our God would become known as a powerful God, as a God who's omniscient, omnipresent, a God of great compassion and forgiveness. And so, Lord, we're your ambassadors to spread the news of that by the way we live lives. Lord, we want to live remarkable lives. Lives that turn the other cheek and go the second mile and bless those who persecute us. Lord, that glorify Jesus Christ and pray and see things happen, the earth be moved, the elections changed, hearts changed, our country turned because men have prayed. Men have trusted you. Men have had faith in a great God. And men who have prayed, not our will, but your will be done. Have your way, Father, in our hearts. Have your way. And Lord, we're on a journey to become men of prayer. We're on a journey to come into your presence. We're on a journey to be intimate and transparent and vulnerable before a holy God who loves us and created us and has called us to himself. May we come eagerly. May we come quickly. May we come without any doubt or fear. And only you can accomplish that in our hearts. Do it, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.
I'm going to go with Jake Willie.